All right, hello again. What's that? It'll be quicker than normal, I promise. All right. Oh, yeah, we're good. Yeah. All right, good evening again. I got the wonderful opportunity to double dip this evening, so sorry for you guys, but I get to kill two birds with one stone, so it's nice. This new installment of the teaching series, we're going to be talking about God's fruit tree, and I'll be kicking us off. We will cover joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. There's an AIM presentation. That's not one of the fruit tree, but that's on my list. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and what I see and what we all see is the most important, love. And that's what we'll kick it off with tonight. Question. Well, first of all, from Galatians 5, speaking of God's fruit tree, bad fruit is considered acts of a sinful nature, whereas good fruit is the product of the Holy Spirit working in the life of the dedicated disciple. So that's what we want to talk about today is good fruit, and more specific to that is love, its definition, how it applies, how it really encompasses everything in the Bible, and how if we can work hard to achieve this one thing, that everything else can flow from that, and we can be the person God wants us to be, or have a better chance of being the person God wants us to be. So, question. Give me, some brave soul who doesn't mind speaking to a crowd, give me a definition of love. What do you guys think love is? No, slow down. Okay, I can only listen to one person at a time. Okay, God is love. That's where we're going. This is where we're going to go to. Having another's welfare higher than your own. Sacrifice. And it's unconditional. Yeah, we're gonna hit on that, what some people think love is and how it doesn't really fit the definition of love. All those are very good. John 4, in verses 7 through 21, he begins and ends with the truth that love is from God, and in fact, God is love, as you said. So right where we're starting off, couldn't have timed that any better. If you could pick one word to describe God, and you could only do it in one word, then love would be it, I think. I think love would encompass everything that he does for us and all his plans that he has for us. Okay, so what is love according to Scripture? Number one, love is the greatest and highest of all attributes. All commandments could be reduced to one word, love, according to Paul. Number two, love is a prize to be won. I hadn't thought of it in this vein. Speaking in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, follow the way of love. The word follow expresses relentless pursuit of a characteristic. We must consider love our prize to be won, following after it, pursuing it, desiring it, and not giving up until we have it. And I had always, whenever I thought of love, I thought of it as a naturally occurring thing. Like before I met Pam, I thought I had loved somebody before, but that was a whole another level, and then I realized what love was. And then we had children, and that's a completely different feeling than anything I've ever had. So that gives me a better understanding of love, but it wasn't something that I was purposely seeking out. It wasn't something where I was getting up in the morning thinking, okay, I've got to go find love today. But according to Paul, I just thought it happened. I thought it was a natural occurrence. But according to Paul, it's something we need to be striving for. So that's a different attitude that I'm going to try to take, is actually look for it and work for it rather than just think it's going to pop up when it needs to. Number three, he says, love is an object of prayer. We should constantly pray for God to fill us with overflowing love. And when we say our prayers at night as a family, we spend a lot of time thanking God for blessing us with everything from our family to our church, our elders leading our flock, the growth we've seen in the church in just the time that we've been here. We spend a lot of time thanking, but we don't really pray a lot about helping us to love better. And I think that's something I'm going to concentrate on as well. And lastly, love is a slow-bearing fruit. And I hadn't given this thought either. And the author here, the example he uses is deciding to change our physical state, we begin to exercise. Then, with muscles cramping and heart pounding, we gasp, "I'll never do that again. It's just too much for me." So his point is some of us try to love that way. Some people, especially in today's day and age, especially with younger people, teaching high school, me having kids, our kids, and everything is now. Everything has to happen right now, and kids learn completely different now, too. There is no patience with the process, and, hey, if I work at this a little bit, I think I'll get it. If they don't get it immediately, they just want to shut it down and say, okay, I just can't get that. And so there's that immediate gratification, and I hadn't really thought about it, but love is that way, too. Love is not something that instantaneously is going to pop out and be in its strongest, most perfect form for us. Love is something that when it does occur, it's going to happen over a longer period of time, and we're going to have to stay with it. And that kind of feeds into the, we should always be seeking it out. We should always be working for it. It isn't something, if it was naturally occurring like I thought it was, then I wouldn't have to worry about it, and it would just happen. But if I'm working at it, I have a better opportunity to really embrace it and a better opportunity to really feel what true love is. So in today's day and age, patience and working for something is a lot harder than it used to be getting that message through. But that is something that we should all strive to do, is to have patience and really work for love. In the Bible, there are four words that they use in the New Testament that are used to describe love. Anybody besides Elton know what they are? Anybody think they know? Agape is one. Eros is one. Say again. Yeah. How do you say it? I thought it was philia. How'd you say it? Phila? Okay. Those three I knew. The fourth one, no idea. I haven't heard it yet. Do you know what the fourth one is, Elton? No, Eros. Somebody said, we got Eros. We got philia is how I'm saying it, because it's like the end of Philadelphia. But. And agape. We've got those three. Does anybody know the fourth? This says, and you hear eros, and you hear philia, and you hear agape, and you think, yeah, those are really cool Greek words. Here's the fourth one, storge. Storge. The third Greek word was storge, which refers to the natural affection we feel for those closest to us. So I had never heard of storge. Anybody? Had anybody ever heard of that? Okay, there we go. Here we go. Hold on. Storge is the way. I didn't realize the Greek was French, so that's on me. Sorry. So storge is the natural affection we feel for those closest to us. So that type of love I have for, I guess, my friends. My closest friend in the world, the guy I would call my best friend, is John Oliverio, guy who goes to church here. And so storge is, I guess, what I would feel towards him. Eros is another word they use. Eros is actually the word from which, in our language, we get the word erotic. Eros is not supposed to be a bad word at all. Eros is simply strong desire towards some person or thing. That's the definition of eros. And, Ken, how do you say philia? Philia? So, philia is a friendship type of love. So, I see philia and storge as kind of dovetailing into the same thing. Storge. Philia and storge. Okay, friendship type of love. I mean, John is like one of the best people I've ever known in my life. So, I mean, I love him. Okay, I don't love him like I love Pam. And I definitely don't love him like I love Jesus and God. But, I mean, I do love him. I do feel love for him. And then the highest form of love, agape, which we're all very familiar with. Agape is selfless love. Who brought up you did. Loving for not ourselves, but for others. Putting others' welfare above ours. Wait, loving beyond love? Oh, yeah, we're going to get there, too. Very good. Yep, that's where we're going, too. Loving the unlovable is actually the quote we're going to use. And how is their reaction to that? Yeah. Because they never experienced that before. Right. It is. It's something you have to work for. I better get the coach shocked because he's going to blow out his other shoulder. Coach. Yeah, he was just saying when he goes into the jailhouse to work with his young men, I mean, the first thing he tells them is, I love you guys. And he's not saying it as fluff, and he's not saying it as, you know, insincere. He feels love for these young men and the situation they're in. And so he was just telling me that, you know, their reaction is, you know, who's this guy? What's he talking about? And things like that. But I mean, if you think about it, that's the kind of love we have to have, because up to that point, those young boys, whatever they've been getting in life has not been working. And if they could feel that unconditional love, even one of them, and you can reach them with that love, then that's our goal. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Oh, we're all those guys in the jailhouse, yeah. Yep. No, that's a very good analogy. So you taking that approach is God's approach. He takes us is what she's saying. Mm-hmm. He's just saying that God puts a love in our heart, and that we are a lot like those young people that he deals with every day from God's perspective. Okay? Because God is perfect and God is forgiving, and we sin, we fall, we get up, we ask for forgiveness, he gives it, and then we sin again. And he's got to have that agape love for us if we have any chance to get to heaven. So thank you very much. Oh, I thought I saw a hand going up. That's agape love. And you do not give for the sake of getting. And Jesus Christ was the embodiment of that. He was the perfect example of what agape love was. Now, to get to a point that was made over here when I was asking for definitions of love, when somebody said what it wasn't, the world that we live in promotes different kinds of love. The first that they classify as is the if kind of love. Conditional love given to us if we meet certain qualifications. Anybody ever experienced that? I mean, I'm not saying has anybody ever loved somebody that way. Has anybody ever felt that way, somebody towards them? You don't have to, you know, confess anything. That's exactly the point. Yeah. What she just said was is that if somebody's telling you they love you, but that's the way they're loving you, then you're not really getting their love. They don't really love you. You're there for them. To really love somebody, you have to be there for them, not vice versa. You're not getting anything from it. So they define it as love with strings attached. So There are no strings attached with love. The second type of love is a because kind of love. The person is loved because of something he is, or because of something he has, or because of something he does. And immediately what comes to mind for me are, professional athletes, actors, famous people. Young people, I will hear them say all the time, "Oh, I love that guy." Just throwing the word out there. Now, J.J. Watt might be the closest I've ever come to feeling love for a professional athlete. But I know, intellectually, that it's not the love I'm looking for. That is a because love. I love him because he's J.J. Watt. But that's not the love I'm striving for. I should feel love towards J.J. Watt like I feel love towards my children, like I feel love towards Pam. I should feel love towards everybody if I'm striving to be the person God wants me to be. It shouldn't be because of what they're doing. It shouldn't be because of what they're doing for me or what I get to watch them do. It should be, tell me your name again, I'm sorry. No, your name. John. It should be the love John feels when he walks in to those juvenile halls and prisons and works with those young people. Has no idea who they are, knows they're in a bad place, and know they've done some bad things to get there, and he loves them anyway. That's my goal. Although JJ's very special. And still loves us when we're sinners. He was equating to when some of the young men he's working with, when they speak particularly ugly to him, which I'm sure occurs often, and then it just totally rolls off his back, and he's kind and loving to him, and then he said that the aha moment is the next time he comes in there, when these guys have given him his worst, given him their worst, and it affects him not in the slightest, and he shows up the next time, and he is the exact same guy, loving them the exact same way, much the same way God is with us. We sin, he forgives us, he picks us up, tells us where he wants us to go, we fall off, and he picks us up again. So, incredible patience. Nathan. Sometimes you need... True. Very true. Love is an in spite of characteristic, which I think you said. Somebody said that over there. Love is an in spite of characteristic. In spite of love does not necessarily have to be deserved, earned, or competed for. So you have an in spite of love for those young men. All right. The fruits of God's love in our lives. How can we love with an agape love, and how can we exhibit this fruit of the Spirit love in our lives? Number one, what really struck home with me, love is essential for the unity in the church. True love will cause us, to focus on agree upon the essentials, but agree to disagree agreeably concerning non-essentials. I know that was clear as a bell, so I'm going to read that again. True love, if we all exhibit true love for each other, it'll cause us, our group here, to focus and agree upon the essentials, the things that are truly important. And it will also allow us to agree to disagree agreeably concerning non-essentials, things that are not important. Okay? If we truly love each other, then what was the example I was going to give? This isn't an example I was thinking of, but I'm just going to use it anyway, or the one I wanted to use. But I like to eat meat. I love meat. Meat is wonderful. Okay, my daughter in January of last year, decided she wanted to go vegetarian. And then this summer, started to go vegan. I'm not giving up cheese. I'm telling you right now. But, so at home, Pam, being a loving mother, everything she cooks, we don't have meat at home anymore. So, that's a sacrifice I'm willing to make. Number one, because anything Pam touches tastes great. So, even though there's not meat in there, it still tastes really good. So, you know, you can eat a lot of it. But, at the same time, I want something, but it will help my daughter if we get behind her on this. So, kind of like, if I know I'm hanging out with my buddy, and he's an alcoholic, and I feel like having a drink, I'm not going to have it because he's there. Okay, so I'm using this. If I love something, I want to do anything I can to help them become better. Even if it's giving up meat, not cheese, though. Who doesn't eat dairy? Yes. He said, I thought a vegan was a yuppie vegetarian, and I just added on, and they also don't eat dairy. So, yeah. And we discovered there is actually, I'm not making this up, there are vegetarian eggs. Apparently, they only feed the chickens vegetables. They make a really nice omelet, too, and they taste normal. So, they don't qualify as vegan, but... all right, sorry, we went a little too personal there. I got to get back on track. Okay, true love will cause us being the church again. True love will cause us to see ourselves as a family, not a bunch of individuals who get together on Sundays and Wednesdays. To see ourselves as a family, act like a family, emphasizing the importance of unity. If we truly love each other, then us being a family will outweigh any problems that occur. Us edifying each other and worshiping God and doing what God wants us to do will trump any problems that come up. So we can agree to disagree agreeably. Can't even believe that's allowed in English, but it is, and it makes sense. Okay, we can better love by realizing that love is more important than knowledge. A loving person who's being led by the Holy Spirit may choose to forego his knowledge for the sake of others who may be wrongly influenced by something. Okay, we should strive to love more than understand, or I guess more than fill our minds with knowledge. We should fill our hearts and our minds with love. Love first, everything else is going to come. And I say that knowing that Nathan, did you ever finish all those books? All the classics? No? Okay. I just remember many years ago he was teaching a class, and he had all the classics, like the Iliad, the Odyssey, like all those things that I will never, ever try to read, and he was trying to, like, read them all. And whew, no way I could do it. So, seeking knowledge, while important, our goal should be to seek love, to love like God wants us to love. Love is the most important spiritual garment we may wear. That's from Colossians 3:12. Paul tells us what we must put off. We got to put off anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. In their place, we have to wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, all of that. All those good things Paul wants us to wear, and all the bad things he wants us to get rid of. Love can take care of all of that. If we start with love, everything else is attainable. Love is not just feeling. Love isn't just a feeling. And this got me thinking of how I view it. I was viewing it not in the right vein. Love is not just a feeling, but a lifestyle of thinking and acting. Okay, love isn't something that just manifests and makes me feel good. If I truly love like I'm supposed to love, then you will see it in the way I live my life and how I interact with people, not just my family, strangers, how I interact with people who don't necessarily like me, want nothing to do with me, or irritate the heck out of me. Okay? If I'm the loving person I'm supposed to be, that will be abundantly apparent in how I act. Think of someone... There's a good example. Oh, no, hold on. I jumped. We got to be able to administer loving actions even towards someone we dislike. So now, here is something the author asks us to do. Think of someone who gets on your nerves. And I told Pam it couldn't be me. It has to be somebody outside of the family. Okay? And I'm going to try to do this, and I would challenge you to do the same. Think of someone who gets on your nerves. Someone that you have to interact with. And, like, I'm not going to give you a specific name, but I teach with someone. I teach with a couple people, but you teach in any large school large enough, you're going to run into these people. And they absolutely just, they don't like kids. And you just look at them and you think, what are you doing here? All you're going to get all day long is kids. And they just, oh, these kids these days, these kids. And all they've ever done is teach in the Woodlands. So you tell them, go 30 miles south and pick a school, and you'll be screaming to come back here. This is like the greatest place ever. But that just irritates me to no end, is someone who knowingly puts themselves in a situation where they know they're going to be unhappy, they know they're not going to like what they're doing, and they do it anyway, and then they profusely complain about that situation. So what I've got to do is I've got to pray. I got to ask God to give me the ability to love that person, because I don't want to love that person. I want to straighten that person out. I want to fix them, or I want to move them out. And that's not the attitude I have to have. And as a coach, I mean, I have a master's, a doctorate in frustration sometimes. And I'm coaching freshmen again this year. I have our freshman program, and we have a very athletic kid who is left-handed. And he'll come down for a right-handed layup, and he'll lay it up with his left hand. Okay, I need you to do it with your right hand next time. Okay, next time he comes down, goes right up with the left hand. Okay, let's try to do it with the right hand next time. You're right, coach, you're right. Next time, left hand. I asked somebody, make sure they can understand what I'm saying, make sure I didn't start speaking Chinese all of a sudden out of nowhere. But, you know, it's that type of situation. I got to love that kid. If I love that kid, I can blow up at him and I can yell at him. And if it was 15 years ago, that's what I would do. Okay, that's not going to help him. That's not going to get him where I need him to get. Because if I can get this kid to use both hands and be a threat going either way, then that's going to help our team because he's really good. So my goal should be to somehow get through to this kid that no matter how many times you lay it up with the wrong hand, I'm going to be standing right here. I'm going to love you for it, and you're going to do it right. And you're not going to be able to get away from me. And I think praying for that type of attitude is where I've got to put my focus. For just anybody, for that teacher, I got to pray for God to soften my heart and that person who's so frustrated at work just to love them anyway. And maybe that helps them. Maybe that helps them get over the hump. Maybe it helps me not think about them as much. I don't know. So that's what I'm going to pray for. And what I would like to challenge you to do is find one person that really just really irritates you. You'd rather not think about them. And when you pray, whenever you pray, how often you pray, pray for God to help you to love that person and see what effect that has on you. That's what I'm going to do, and I think it's going to have a very positive effect. Lastly, we're cruising, so 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. It protects, trusts, hopes, endures, and never fails. It is not boastful, nor proud, nor envious, rude, angry, or selfish. No matter how that person feels at the moment, Spirit-filled love will enable him or her to think and behave in loving ways. If we can fill ourselves with Spirit-filled love, if we can pray for that, and it's going to make us more patient, it's going to make us more kind, it's going to definitely make us more approachable, which, if our job is to touch as many people as we can and get them closer to God and Jesus and get them reading the Word and get them baptized and saved, then being approachable is a lot easier to get that done with than being unapproachable. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to start with that one person who I have at school, and I'm going to pray for God to help me to love that person And if that works, then I'm going to pray for somebody else. And hopefully that'll make me more approachable and easier for people to talk to. And hopefully I can somehow get more people to come to God. So any questions? I know we're finishing a little early, but that's kind of where I got us to. No, I'm just going to break it. No, I'm joking. He said I could tie a rope around that guy's left arm. No, that's not the loving answer. I apologize. No, I can't break it. He's too good. We can't have him out. So even if he just wants to play left-handed, he's going to play. I just really need him to start using the right. So any comments? Anybody want to share anything, something, story about love, anything like that? Yes. Personal. They're what we think we should happen, not what God thinks should happen. And she was just saying that just outside the church, people should striving to agree to disagree agreeably, to use the words of the author. And she used the example of conservatives and liberals, so she's got really high hopes. But she's right. I mean, yeah, churches of Christ are supposed to be one. Oh, just within churches of Christ, yes. Oh, like we have a kitchen, so somebody else isn't going to talk to us because they don't think we should have a kitchen. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So if I pray to love them and they're praying to love me, then what you're talking about, the problem ceases to exist. God will keep us together and we'll find a way to meet in the middle. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. So I would challenge everybody, find that one person or thing that just really a person, though, that really, really gets your goat. Pray to love that person and see if that helps you in the coming week. So thanks for your attention.